Our scripture this morning comes from Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 13. Mark 1 through 13. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan, and he was with wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. This is the word of the Lord.
Morning. It's a pleasure to be here from northern Georgia, where we have moved 2 years ago when we retired from our position at First Presbyterian Church in Macon, Georgia. Now, Brandon, I want to worry you. So, one day you'll look like me. I just want you to know that. Okay. I was the fifth RUF campus pastor. So, this is the road that you travel. But Winston Churchill said this, "Never, never, never give up." So I'm 75, and you can do this when you're 75. I just want to encourage you. It's a long trail, but this is what the Lord does. The Lord sent Mark and prepared Mark. Mark came along as a disciple. Mark became a disciple maker. Some people say the goal of the church is, and Mark I think would agree with this, is making more and better disciples. RUF, we're in the business of reaching and equipping. This is the goal of a disciple, to be reached and to be equipped, but then to reach others and equip others. We're into a multiplication ministry here, carrying the gospel to the end of the earth, to the end of the age, until every one of God's elect is brought home. So you see here in this passage, it's the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Mark is a disciple. Now, if you come back and say, well, how early did this man become a disciple? Well, some of you that are younger here would want to know it was probably at about age 12 that this discipleship began. Because when you look in the Garden of Gethsemane, you see that there's a cast there. There's Jesus and his disciples. But did you ever know that there was an extra on the site? There was an extra there. And that extra was John Mark. It says that there was a young boy there, and he was clothed in a linen sheet. And when they came to arrest Jesus, they reached out to grab this boy, and the guard grabbed the sheet, and the young boy fled naked. Everybody believes that that was John Mark. How'd he get there? Well, it appears that the last night of Jesus' ministry to his disciples was in John Mark's home, that this was his home where the upper room was. And so John Mark was actually a person who had direct contact with Jesus. But then you realize later on in the book of Acts that when Peter has been thrown into prison, is going to be put to death, and the angel comes and delivers him, as soon as the angel delivers him, he goes to Mary's house, who is the mother of one identified as John Mark. And so the discipleship of John Mark was by some of those earliest followers and apostles, the disciples of Jesus in Jerusalem. And then if you remember too, we're told more about his family, that John Mark had a cousin, and his cousin was that man Barnabas. And Barnabas certainly had John Mark under his wing, we see that. And so John Mark was a disciple of in the Hellenistic church in Jerusalem. He went with Paul and Barnabas back to Antioch and spent time while the church was multiplying in Antioch, and John Mark was being discipled. He went on the first missionary journey, and he was being discipled by Paul and by Barnabas. We know at the end of that he abandoned that work, and we kind of lose sight of him for a while. Second missionary journey begins, and Barnabas wants to take John Mark, but Paul says no. We have this division, but we're told that off to Cyprus go Barnabas and John Mark. He's now engaged in ministry. And then later we're finding that Paul is saying, come to me, he's talking to Timothy, and he says, come to me and bring John Mark because he's useful to me. And now John Mark is in Rome. And at some point in time, Peter's in Rome. And John Mark is an understudy of Peter in Rome. And then things happen because of Nero's persecution. And in Nero's persecution, we probably should understand that first Peter was martyred, and then probably shortly after that, the Apostle Paul was martyred. It could have been the other way around, we just don't know. But it left John Mark with the responsibility of making more and better disciples in a persecuted church in Rome. And John moves and transitions out of being a disciple to being a disciple maker. And we should think of our own lives that there ought to be a transition. We shouldn't always just be receiving and growing ourselves, but we should be those people that are looking for people that we can touch, that we can bring along, and that we can nurture and replicate ourselves and multiply ourselves in making disciples. And could I say that John Mark is probably one of the greatest of the disciple makers in the New Testament? That might surprise you. But if everything we know about the New Testament, especially the first three Gospels, is correct, then John Mark, in his disciple making, writes the first Gospel. There'd never been a Gospel. And then Mark wrote this gospel. And when he wrote this gospel, from what we understand through scholarship, is that Matthew had Mark in front of him when Matthew wrote his gospel. And Luke had Mark in front of him when Luke wrote his gospel. And so two of the primary disciples of this man, John Mark, is Matthew and Luke, and then the Roman church. Tremendous story here of what it means to be a disciple. Now, you see here that this is this gospel. We don't have this information here on the page. It's kind of woven into the whole of the nature of the Gospel of Mark, that Mark wrote to the church at Rome immediately after the persecution of Nero and after the martyrdom of both Peter and Paul. And he's writing, well, I'm going to say something that is just, this is the way I think you ought to understand the Gospel of Mark. You might not find this in a commentary, but you can kind of check me out. I think Mark is more like one of the epistles than it is like Matthew or Luke, because Mark had a purpose. He had a purpose to make more and better disciples in a very persecuted environment in the Church of Rome, when people were going to their death for confessing Christ. That did not slow down this man from saying to the church, make more disciples, make better disciples. That's what Mark was doing. He was writing to meet the moment that was going on in Nero's Rome. So these are the things that stand here right at the forefront of our understanding this letter, this epistle, this gospel. He says here it's the beginning. Now, I think most of us understand, if you think of the Bible, what does that mean? Well, do you realize that the Hebrew Bible, the first book of the Bible, we have a name for, but the Hebrew Bible, the way the first book of the Bible is referred to as in the beginning. So when we think of Genesis, origins, the people of the Old Testament looked at that book as the beginnings. And what are those beginnings? Well, the beginnings, as we look at it in the first book of the Bible, is everything is of God. Everything is for the glory of God. And this whole that we call the creation is for His glory, because it's His. This gospel has its beginning with God. This isn't Mark's gospel. This isn't anybody else's gospel, other than it's God's gospel. And in being God's gospel, God's divine creative power is expressed here in the beginnings. It's all of God, all owned of God. And so we look at this, and we see this word, and we try to understand, why is it called the beginning? Certainly the issues on the page are going to be the ministry of John the Baptist, and it's going to be the opening of Jesus' public ministry. But these things that we call the beginnings here are all of God. God sent John and God sent Jesus into this world. And the goal is that we would become disciples, but that we would multiply ourselves out into the world. You live in a context. Oh, I'm listening. I'm fairly good at listening. I've got hearing aids. I'm not good at hearing, but I'm good at listening. There's a difference. In listening, I hear of a vastly unchurched region of our country. So last night I got on the phone with one of the very first people in my academic training for ministry, and his name's Brian Nicholson. Brian is it up the road or down the road to Bothell? I don't know which it is from being here yet. But he's in Bothell this morning, and he's preaching to a little OPC church there. And he says, "Welcome to the Northwest. This is a very unchurched part of the country. This is a very secular place." He went on and on. You know what he said. You live here. All right. Making disciples in this context. Making more of them. That's the goal here of the gospel. The ones that become disciples, making them better disciples. Helping them to really be faithful followers of Jesus Christ. After all, in Rome, to be a faithful follower of Christ at a moment like this was basically to consider your life forfeit. You might end up in the arena. Here, you might end up in, well, I'm not sure what. But the gospel won't find a general acceptance here. I can't reach everybody. The person that fills the role here can't reach everybody. But the thing is, we're reaching and equipping you to reach who? Everybody. So that's your goal. I'm sure that, Brandon, you're not saying anything different than that to those students. I hope you are saying that and saying it over and over again. But this is the business here of Mark's gospel. Look at this word gospel. The word gospel is really a quite Roman word. The word gospel is really a quite, for the empire of Rome, it was a very contemporary word. This was a word they understood. In the political society and the general society, a gospel was an announcement, a proclamation. Typically, it was a proclamation of something that had occurred that was incredibly beneficial to the empire, and as a result of what had occurred and what was now being proclaimed, everything would be different because of this gospel that would come from the Roman government. It might be that the Augustus has taken the throne, and that this is good news for the world, and certainly for the world of the time, it was good news. It brought the Pax Romana. It brought all these benefits to the world. It was an event that was proclaimed that it was going to bring about great and positive change, and it did. And it might be that an heir to the throne had been born. It might have been that a tremendous battle had been won and Rome was safe, and this is good news. And so it went out like that. For us, looking at the Old Testament, and you see beginning in the verses that follow, this is an event that the gospel is proclaiming, but it hasn't happened yet in the Old Testament. It's being forecast. It's coming. It's coming. God's promised. It's coming, and now what Mark is saying is it's beginning. It's started. What God has promised in all of these things in the Old Testament about a Messiah and other things, all of that is beginning. And it's going to find its complete fulfillment because there's been a beginning. Y'all are familiar maybe with the idea in the Bible of first fruits. There's the first fruits at the beginning of the harvest, and the first fruits are given to God. And the idea is that in the giving of the first fruits to God, there's the promise that there will be a complete harvest. And this is the beginning. This is the beginning. Jesus, John, starting, and the whole ministry of Jesus starting, and it's the beginning of the end, the beginning of the fulfillment. And this is what the gospel was. It was good news from God of an event that would change everything. The good news is about Jesus. And so you have here now, at the very beginning of this gospel, the focus of this whole book. Now, some of you are people that basically in life, you like to get to the finish line. You're people that like outcomes of things. You find great satisfaction in wrapping everything up and putting a bow on it and saying, this is it. Well, Mark's like that. He's going to satisfy you. Mark writes with a goal, and the goal is laying towards an absolute conclusion and fulfillment. And so you won't be disappointed if you're a person that is satisfied with good outcomes. But some of you might be like me. I'm just along for the ride, okay? And you may be one of those people. My secretary in Macon, I would be there in the office and somebody had come and gone, and I would walk out into the secretary's space and she said, "You're undoubtedly the nicest man in the whole world." I would say, "Well, why? Why do you say that?" He says, "These people come in here and they sit down in your office and they talk for 2 hours. None of the other pastors will listen to them that long. You just listen to these people." I says, "That's right. I want to hear it. I like to see things working themselves out. That's kind of why I like these jobs. I get to be a part of working things out." And if you're a person that's like that, Mark's not going to disappoint you either. You're going to see things work out over a very long period of time, 3 years. So you look at this passage of Scripture and you say, well, these are just words that Mark's written, and he's written these words because he just wants to get started. Well, that's totally wrong. What Mark's doing here is giving you the outline of the entire book of the Gospel of Mark. There you have it. You can read the first verse and you can say, I got it. That's what Mark's about. And so what you read is something like this. Jesus is the Christ. Do you know it's going to take 8 chapters in the Gospel of Mark? Jesus is teaching. Jesus is healing. Jesus is casting out demons. Jesus is making disciples. Jesus is doing miracles. Jesus is doing things. And it takes 8 chapters. Finally, Jesus comes and he says at Caesarea Philippi, who do people say that I am? And of course, Peter comes out and says, you're the Christ. Do you see it here? Jesus, the Christ. The whole book, first part of the book, moves to that goal that Jesus is the Christ. From that point on, toward the end of the book, the goal is, what does it mean for Jesus to be the Christ, because you really understand that Peter didn't understand that. The other apostles didn't understand. The people of Palestine, the John the Baptist, in some sense, didn't understand that. But from Mark chapter 8 to the end of Mark's gospel, who is this Christ? Now, I would just want to say, becoming a disciple. Becoming a disciple means that you come to understand that Jesus is the Christ. Not your Christ, but the Christ. And in understanding that he is the Christ, you look from Matthew 8 to the end and you say, this is the kind of Christ that we worship. This is the kind of Christ that the Father sent into the world. You know, we're told the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. But it doesn't mean that America is going to be a Christian nation. It doesn't mean that China is going to become a Christian nation. But Christ will be king in all those nations. You know, have a lot of Chinese people in your midst. You realize that the Chinese people intellectually look to Calvin's Institutes of the Christian Religion as their primary intellectual pole star on what it means to transform a culture, but not to make China into a Christian nation. Christ. Messiahship is much greater than that. But you see that it just doesn't end there. It says that Christ is the Son of God. And so when you come to the very end of this gospel, Mark has on the lips of a Roman that's standing guard at the foot of the cross. And when this Roman saw the way he died, that Roman said, certainly this man was the Son of God. Now certainly that was said, and certainly that Roman didn't know all that that meant. But you who have grown through the Gospel of Mark, from these verses at the beginning to the end, you would say, I do know what that means. I know that this one that is called Jesus did things that a man could not do. This man, Jesus, fed the 5,000. He fed the 4,000. This man, Jesus, is the man who cast out demons. He showed that he had authority over demonic power. This man, Jesus, had the ability to transform human lives. This man, Jesus, could calm the seas. This man, Jesus, could do all of these things, raising the dead. And you say, who is this Messiah? And you come to the conclusion at the end of this letter, he is the Son of God. We're here to worship. We're here to transition into the Lord's table. This is our Christ. This is our Son of God. It's Jesus who's loved us, and he came into this world to do all these things for us. This is good news. These are the things that you need to be a better disciple. You should understand and own these things. And you should be able at a certain point in time as you're dealing with your loved ones, family, people that you work with whose lives are a wreck, be able to introduce them using whatever part of this story that Mark is laying out that is the best place to begin for you to reach that person. But two, at the same time, you have to be mastered by this one called Jesus. We bow. We say to him, direct my lives. Give me your grace. Use me. Growing up in South Florida, we were under somewhat the aura of a missionary to Miami whose name was Dan Iverson. I don't know if you know the name Dan Iverson in this part of the country. But Dan Iverson came to Miami and began a church there, Shenandoah Presbyterian Church. And I tell you these things, his son Bill Iverson worked out here on the West Coast from one end to the other as a disciple maker. His grandson Daniel Iverson was the head of one of our missions, PCA missions in Japan. But the grandfather, Dan Iverson, two things. He gave us the song, Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh on me. Break me, melt me, mold me, use me. Spirit of the Living God. That's what we want to see happen to us. That's what happens, and we become these people who are disciples, going forth to make more and better disciples. Well, join me now in prayer. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are our God, and we are your people through Jesus Christ, our Lord. In him is the forgiveness of sin. In him is the fullness of life. In him is eternal life. In him are all things needful. And so we worship you that you have brought us into some direct contact through faith in Christ. Help us to grow in the faith and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ for his glory and for our good. As we come to the Lord's table, I'd like to begin by reading the words of institution that are found in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, so as to eat the bread and to drink the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks the cup without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come.